Ken.
Thank you. So some of you new people won't know me, but I'm Ken Hall. And my wife is Lois, sitting at the back there. Wave, Lois. And we, with a lot of others, founded the church in 73. And I was thinking today that one of the things that we need to be thankful for is spiritual fathers and mothers. There are so many shoulders that we stand on. There's so such an amazing foundation for us. And sometimes we think that we are the originators of everything, and we're not. We have simply, like Israel going into the promised land, we have inherited the labors of others. And I just wanted to honor today some of the founding fathers and mothers. Keith, would you stand, please? And Julianne, I don't know if you were, I don't think you were, yes, you were, right from the time that you, and you were, yeah, stand up. And then there are others online. Hi, everybody. Dave and Dave Stewart and Kathy early on. And Bob and Barb came later, but Bob and Barb were back in the 80s. So 70s, long time ago. And John's come back to us. He was part of us in the 80s. I just wanted to say how grateful I am for those that have provided a stability and a direction and the heart and their gifts and their givings, their wisdom all down through these years. So may you be blessed. And we had Jim and Gloria do worship a week or so ago. And Gloria's dad was part of us back at the beginning, was one of the first elders in the church. And then we released him to go and start a congregation up in Wakefield. So one of the scriptures that stands out to me anyway is that the young people should rise up when the white hair walks in the room. Isn't that something? There was a video just a while ago that I saw, and there was this old lady got on a bus, and all the young people were on their devices, and no one noticed her. You know, when I was growing up, that would never happen. It would never happen on the streetcars in Toronto. If an older person got up, got on the streetcar, the young people would stand up and give them space. And so that's one of the things that we find when we read 1 Peter 4, those of you who are on your devices or have Bibles in print still, 1 Peter 4, 7 to 10. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I haven't been able to figure that passage out. Maybe Scott can help me with the grammar. But I don't know whether that means if I'm loving you, I will overlook a lot of your sins, or if you're loving me, you will overlook mine, or if it's both. But anyway, it says love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, that's from the New American Standard, but there are other versions. And one says, as good trustees of God's many-sided favor, or be efficient stewards of God's varied grace, or careful stewards of the manifold favor of God. Now, my background as a Baptist is in a Calvinistic sovereignty of God stream. And many of those things underlie my faith. But one of the things that I realized just in the last week or so is that grace, although it's free in receiving, once you get it, all of a sudden you're expected to use it. You become a steward of the manifold grace of God. You all have been made stewards of the manifold gifts of God. So sometimes when you hear grace, think about gift. You know how it is when Aunt Sue gives you a picture that you think is totally horrible, but then she comes to stay for a week. Whose picture goes back up on the wall? And whose comes down again after Aunt Sue leaves? So when we receive a gift, we have invented this thing called re-gifting. And so if I don't like it, I'll give it to you. I recently received a shirt and a pair of jeans from my son, and they're both in a size too small, but they're also in colors that I don't like. So if any of you are a medium and a 36, I have a shirt and a pair of pants for you. The thing that struck me is, as Chuck had asked me to preach a while ago, I was thinking about the secret grace of God. The graces that we have received, but maybe we've never said thank you for, because that's our custom, isn't it? Both in Scripture and in our culture. Well, maybe, I don't know about you, but I have some grandkids, and when I send them gifts, I don't get any thank yous. And so I wouldn't want any of us to be like an ungrateful kid who receives a gift but doesn't give thanks for it. So I want to talk about some of the secret graces of God. Oh, that's good. That's good. Thank you. So, Graham, could we have that video? Have you ever seen anything like that? It makes me want to cry. It is so absolutely remarkable. I'm in awe. And when I look around at you and I see all of you, then I think, isn't it amazing that you are who you are? Because out of 120,000 sperm, one of them made you. Only one. And only one egg made you. And that sperm and that egg came together to give you life. That video depicts for me the very essence of why Christians believe in life. We believe in life. I read in the paper just a week ago or so that some scientists had approximated putting chemicals together to create life. It's so dumb. It's so dumb. You see, God gives life, and every living thing has life from God. The carrot, the squirrel, the birds, everything. This is so like life. So like life. If it had been a different sperm or a different egg, you would be a different person. And look at all the handicaps that those sperm had to go through to get to the egg. And the first one that made it, all of a sudden, a reaction takes place. There are a couple of places on YouTube, it said that there was a flash of light when fertilization occurred. That would be interesting. I don't know whether that's a chemical reaction or whether it's a spiritual thing, but there's a whole way of thinking behind this, because Protestants in general have believed that we actually are endowed with the power of life to give life. So one of the scriptures that Paul wrote says that mothers and fathers are heirs together of the gift of life. It's not something that's just given to women to self-fertilize. It's not given to men. But together, we have been given the gift of the grace of life. Now, Catholics are, and you don't want to make too broad a generalization on this, but one of the Catholic teachings is that all of the souls are already made and they're in heaven. And when fertilization occurs, God sends that little soul to inhabit that. So I think that we are heirs together of the grace of life. And therefore, when I come to Psalm 139, 13 to 16, I read what David said. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame, the way that I was made, the frame, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Don't stumble over that one. That's a euphemism. I notice we use euphemisms all the time. Aunt Mary passed away. She didn't die. She went to be with Jesus. She didn't die. We find it difficult to talk about death and people dying. And so we use euphemisms. And there's lots of others in our language as well. And so David used this euphemism that he was wrought in the depths of the earth, meaning in the secret place of his mother's womb. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. The thing I read said that we're only a single cell for half an hour. Isn't that interesting? So that little blastocyte, like the pro-choice movement likes to talk about, that little blastocyte was a lonely little cell for half an hour. And then he became a community. That's like us. We come to faith in Jesus, and all of a sudden we discover that we're made part of this community, and he knits us together with other believers. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. Livingston was a missionary to Africa, and an explorer, David Livingston. And people were dying around him all the time from many African diseases. And he said, I am immortal until my work is done. I am immortal until my work is done. The days, and in your book were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So this raises a lot of issues for us. Some people are conceived by people they don't even know. Other people are conceived from rape. Other people are conceived from relationships that were only one night stands that then broke up. There are many of us who don't know where our DNA came from. And then it also raises the problem of, what about the damaged DNA? We know that things, chemicals, sunlight, other things, damage DNA. And so there are deformities or imperfections in the way that we're made. I went through a time in my teens when I was not happy with the way that God made me. I wanted to be 6'4" and have blue eyes. And I thought I was, well, if you'd seen me when I was 13, you would agree that I was a pudgy little kid. And I always got beat up at school. And then all of a sudden I hit puberty. And basically by the time I was 14, I'm the same size as I am now. Maybe a bit lighter, 10 pounds lighter. But it's hard because especially women are conscious of their bodies. And they would like this to be bigger and that to be smaller. Some of us are really conscious of intellect. Oh, why didn't God make me smart? Why didn't he build in that capacity for math that so-and-so has? Or why didn't he give me that facility for poetry that Brandon has that he shares with us? And it can become really frustrating for us because we don't see ourselves in perfection. And it's true, we're not perfect. We're all imperfect. But that's not the end of the story. But let's start at the beginning. This morning, I would like you personally to give thanks for life. That God made you, that you are alive. There are people who can't cope with today or tomorrow because they haven't accepted yesterday. If you wish that you were not here, then your way forward has to be with accepting that you are here and that God made you in secret in the depths of your mother's womb in that remarkable fashion that we just saw. So thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you for making me. Thank you for the sperm and egg that created me. So then that leads us a little further, because when you look at that video, I still think it's amazing. I just am in awe of it. Because what were your chances of getting here? Whoa. I know that some of you, you'd like to grab one of those little things by the tail and pull it back and say, I'd rather have that one. Like catching tadpoles. But you didn't get that chance, did you? And so you're driven back to the sovereignty of God in your making. You are the way that God created you to be. And it's at that moment that the will of man, the free will of man and of woman, and the sovereignty of God come together. Do you see that? Because we would say it's chance. David says, my God made me. I think that's awesome. But there's another thing that's buried in this, and that is that when you look around, everyone here, and when you see a crowd at a concert, waving, singing, dancing, when you see a scene of a bar room, whether it's church or concert or bar room, wherever, all of those people are going to live forever. Scripture says God has set eternity in their hearts. There's something about us and about most religions that will not accept philosophical materialism. They will not accept that we're just a conglomerate of chemicals, that when the chemical composition dies, they're finished. There are so many stories of people who are aware after they die of being alive. People who have died from heart attacks, but also people who have been brain dead, attached to all of the probes, and people wanting to take off life support, and they're still conscious. They're conscious of their own life, and they're conscious of the people around them. They know who visits them, even when they are brain dead. What does that say? It says that our spirit is the repository of all of the knowledge and the emotions that come with being a living soul. We say that soul is mind, emotion, and will. Spirit is that essence of life and that grand breath of God that he has put in us, that absorbs knowledge and feelings and understanding from the soul. I don't know how else somebody who's brain dead could actually have thought, unless the principle of life lies in their spirit. So when you put these together, that people are made according to the plan of God and they live for eternity, then you have an understanding of the pro-life movement. You understand what it is to be a believer. You understand that why planned parenthood is not God's plan. And neither is it to kill your wife having kids. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the grace of God is a gift. So when we look at that, then we're looking at our mother and father. And I jumped one, but here's something else to be thankful for. We need to be thankful for our mother and father. One of our leaders some years ago was having problems with his understanding of his father. And I said, make two columns. Put in one column what you learned from him, and put in the other column what he did to hurt you. And here's where common wisdom comes in. There was a sign at the Cheshire Cat last year, and it said, "My son just realized that I hadn't got a clue how to parent." And I said it to one of my sons, and he said, "Yeah, we've never been this way before." And I don't know about you, but being a parent is, you know, we give premarital training, but one of our young men said, you really should give a pre-parent training, because parenting is hard, isn't it? And so many times we're reflecting our good or bad parenting. But I want to tell you that you are only here because of your mother and your father, because they were heirs together of the grace of life. And you will not make progress until you give thanks to God for the mother and father that he gave you. Father, thank you for my mom and dad, and for the life that they gave me. Many people don't like to think about that. That's why I see it as a secret grace. And then when we've established that God made us and he chose our parents for us, and we have eternity in our hearts, then it also gives us a clue to maleness and femaleness, which is so much in dispute these days. We know God made male and female, and we are represented of those two sexes. But you'll notice that in this situation, the way that God made us, the egg is stationary and welcoming, and the sperm are active and vibrant. Competition is built in between them. Survival is built in there. See all those things that were eating up the sperm? Gobbling them up. And part of maleness is aggression. You can't take it out of us. Well, maybe you can if you take away the testosterone. But I'm sorry that people don't have an opportunity to be on a farm for a while. Because when you see testosterone working in a ram sheep, you will understand why the psalmist says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod has a hook on the end by which the shepherd can put the hook around the sheep's neck and pull it. The staff he uses to beat the rams when they're going to kill each other. You say, "Oh, come on." So some years ago, we established this community out near Carlton Place. And a friend of mine offered me a flock of sheep. So he was going to improve his flock, and he wanted me to buy what he was getting rid of. And so I talked to the others in the community, and we said, "Yeah, we'll buy that." So our family became the shepherds. Real, smelly, on-hand shepherds. And my friend went out and bought an expensive ram, but he didn't want to put it in with the yos. Now, I know that people in the city say you, but in the country, we say yos. And so, yo. And so he put the ram, he talked to his neighbor, and he said, I can't put my ram, my new ram, in with my ewes yet, because I don't want them to deliver at Christmas time. I want them at the best time to sell lambs whole is at Easter because of the Jewish and Arab market. So his friend said, sure, I'll put him in the pasture with my ram. They let this new expensive ram out of the truck, went into the pasture, smelled the other ram, and they charged head first. Smack! And it broke my friend's new ram's neck. And thereafter, it was mutton. The shepherd used the staff to beat the rams to keep them from killing each other. That's real. So part of male nature is aggression. You just look at the number of car accidents, number of accidents, homelessness, depression, all kinds of things come to us because that's the way we are. Not that it can't be tamed, but there is an aggressiveness to maleness. And at the same time, there's this wonderful welcoming, loving kindness, gentleness, mercy that seems to be characteristic of females. All females? No, we can't make any generalization. In the same way, but hey, let me tell you this. Scripture says that herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is initiating love. That is God's maleness in display. Does God have female characteristics? Yes. That's how come we have male and female. It's just that we're not big enough to embrace both perfectly, right? So God made us the way we are. And that characteristic that you can see in our creation is manifest in all of life. One of the things that drives women crazy is passive men. Men who do not take initiative. Men who do not enter into the family. They're lost in their work. They're lost in their books. They're lost in their studies. They're lost hunting, fishing, playing sports, whatever it is. But they're passive. They're absent. That's not God's model. That's not like a sperm. Sperm knows what it's going for. And so we as men need to be active. We need to be guided by the Spirit, and we need to purposefully pursue the goals that God set before us. And that's our grace. That's our gift. That's our calling. And it says that women are to be a helpmeet. Now, helpmeet can be badly understood because it comes from two ancient Hebrew symbols, because you know that Hebrew, modern Hebrew, is really like Egyptian hieroglyphics modified. And you can talk to Scott about this after. But in ancient Hebrew, the word for woman is helper opposer. Does that describe your wife? Okay, so I'm on one end of a Chesterfield, and I'm trying to get through a door. And there's a guy, my friend, on the other end of the Chesterfield who can see the door. And he says, Ken, we have to turn it. I say, no way. It's most comfortable to carry it this way. Ken, turn it. I don't want it. Bang. into the door frame. Wouldn't it have been better if my friend had been an opposer? He was trying, wasn't he? He was trying to help me get the Chesterfield through the door. So if you understand that your wife, while she's not the Holy Spirit, is designed by God to both assist you, but also to tell you when you can't get through the door. So, Lord, I thank you for Lois. I thank you for her prophetic insight, for her that innate sense of management and putting things in order. Thank you for her patience in reminding me of all the things I forget, including my phone this morning. And Father, thank you for all the women here who do that to us as brothers. They remind us. They point out obstacles. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for when we get angry with them because they're speaking good sense that's not ours. Thank you, Lord. We bless you for our women. And all the women can say, and we bless you for our men. I'll leave that up to you. I'll just do one more. I don't know what the time is. I'm good. This will be the last one. As well as these physical characteristics and so on, the scientists are discovering more and more that there is a relationship between the genes and the DNA strand that give us other kinds of abilities and talents. And I don't know how long I was off track, because in the Bible, the talent is mentioned as a monetary value, right? Talents of gold. But then in our language, a talent is something like the innate ability to do music or to do math or to construct things. Some people like to work with their hands. Some people like to work with their heads. I don't know how all that happens. But what I do know is that God made you with that egg and sperm having an innate ability to do really neat stuff. And even people who have Down syndrome, people who, I don't know what the term is we would use now, but who don't have all the intelligence that we would normally like to see distributed. But they are created by God, and they have something to contribute. And so I need you, and you need me. And that's why he says that love one another fervently. Because if you know I don't like you, or I'm resisting you, or I'm critical of you, like Chuck has been speaking about week after week, as soon as that rises in my heart, I make it impossible to receive your gift. So here's a person playing the piano beautifully, but I don't like hip-hop or ragtime. And so I change the channel. And if you say stuff, or if I get the sense from your spirit that you don't like me, that you're not being sincere, then I turn you off. Then I can't receive what you have. And so we limit our growth by the people that we turn off, people we're disrespectful toward. And so he says, be fervent in your love for one another, because it's in that that we actually become community. And that little one cell starts to multiply into 2 and 4 and 8. And that's about the limit of my math. But it keeps getting squared, growing and growing. Then it differentiates into all kinds of other cells and veins and organs and skin. It's absolutely amazing, all the diversity that comes as those little cells do their work. And so we need to receive the grace, the gift that God's given us. Some people are really discouraged because it's hard to develop a talent. I read that one article about how it takes 10,000 hours for a person to reach the top of their game. 10,000 hours. I've heard that if you have a BS, a science degree, a BS, It means that, BS. And to do and to get that, you need to read 10 books. But if you want an MS, which is more of the same, you have to read 100 books. And if you want to get a PhD, which is piled higher and deeper, you need to read everything that's been written. So it takes a long time for us to reach the top of our game. A lot of endurance, a lot of hardship. One of the things as I was preparing this that came to mind was a girl who had been born without any hands. And there's a video of it. And she's playing classical music. Come on. But do you know the thing that will kill your growth? Absolutely dead in the water? Self-pity. One of the founders that was part of this church back in the 80s used to say, self-pity is the devil's babysitter. You feeling sorry for yourself? Repent. Repent. Because there's no way to get past it. You have to embrace the hardship as part of human life. And there are gifts and talents that are resident in you that will not develop if you do not take hold of your life and say, God, what did you make me for? Now, Lord, give me the grace of endurance so that I can develop and serve. So I had this revelation this morning. This past week, I felt like my spiritual life was, it really needed a tune-up, major tune-up, major overhaul. So I took a few days just to read and pray. And I can't say, I cut down my diet, but I didn't really fast. But I ate less, so I was hungry all the time, but I still had strength and wit to, because sometimes when you fast, you get really sleepy, right? And anyway, I ate enough to keep me going. But one of the things that just this morning, because, when you're going fast in a motorboat and you stop all of a sudden, there's a backwash that comes up over the tailgate. It's not a tailgate. What is it? The transom comes up over the back. And so sometimes when you're seeking God, fasting and praying, all of a sudden, in the days after, there's this backwash. And this morning, I saw it. What is the difference between religion and worship? Religion is duty serving. It's like somebody working to measure. What do they call it? Work to rule. Work to rule. And actually, what you're doing in religion is you're trying to protect your tail. So God won't be too ticked with you so that you can still appreciate his blessing. Our worship leaders have been saying for a long time that worship is all of life. And what is worship? It's declaring the glory of God. Have you ever read about Spurgeon, famous British preacher of the late 1800s? He used to keep a glass of vinegar and hot peppers on the pulpit. He believed that it tanned his throat. This is just water. So here's the deal. You remember the story about Michelangelo? He was carving the angels in the top of the Sistine Chapel. And he took hours and days carving the back of the angels' heads. And somebody said, hey, Mike, that's waste. Nobody will ever see it. And he said, God sees it. So all of the works of art, all of the writings used to read, Soli Deo Gloria, only to the glory of God. In other words, glorifying God is not passive. It's active. It is all of our being, all of the latent talents, all of the ones that we have, all of them being put forward to bring glory to God. I'll conclude with one more story. That's what Chuck always says. I was watching the American NFL final a few years ago. What do they call that? Super Bowl. I was watching the Super Bowl. And the guy who was the most valuable player that year was being interviewed by a reporter. And it was being televised, of course. And so they said, what kind of a game you had? Oh, well, we'd been training for this and we're a team. We never quit, you know, all that stuff. They must have all the same script writer. But anyway, then the sportscaster said, I want you to go in and share in the glory. Because the team was on the field and they were dancing and all the confetti was coming down and it was a big party and fans were coming up and officials were coming up to congratulate them. And he had been the most valuable player. And I suddenly realized what glory was. When someone does really well, like my wife likes figure skating. She used to do it when she was young, but she sometimes gets me to watch figure skating. So I was watching, the couple that won so many golds. What's her name? Yes, Tessa. And who? Scott and Tessa. Okay. So we were watching them. And every move was perfect. Perfect to the music. Perfect in synchrony with each other. And I started to cry. These big sobs started to come up from down inside me. Such beauty. Such perfection. Okay. So when we see the perfection of God, when we see it in the football players on the field, when we see it in Scott and Tessa, that perfection, we see it and it impacts us. That's their glory. Their perfection is their glory. And it hits us and we start to shout and we start to sing. We start to, if it's us, we're praising the Lord because of the perfection that we see in what he's done. It's incredible, isn't it? And so the perfection in God hits us, and in appreciation, we stand up. And someone who would sit down in that kind of a situation is despicable when perfection and glory are being manifest, and we sit there on our hands. That's despicable. It's like spitting on a Rembrandt. So, when we see the perfection of God and the graces that he's given us, and then when we look at ourselves and we see, I'm this recipient of all these crazy gifts, then we say, oh God, help me to be a good steward so that I, in turn, manifest these gifts to my brothers and sisters and to the world around me so that they too can join in praise to you, God, because I did not make myself. Amen. One. Amen. So, one more thing. One of the things that we love to do is to pray for one another. Because when we are glorifying God, when we're lifting up Jesus, when we're magnifying the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the logic of God, he delights in that. So, now here's an unusual conclusion. This is Dolly Parton singing at a funeral.
Well, hello. This certainly brings back a lot of good memories being here in the Ryman. A lot of memories that I've had starting my career, but a lot of special memories. The reason we're here tonight, Tammy, Wynette, my little girlfriend. It's awful hard to say goodbye anytime to family and friends. And as I mentioned this morning at the funeral services, Tammy was family to me. She was like a little sister, and I loved her dearly. I had the great fortune of being able to not only know her as a friend, but we had a lot of laughs together. We were just Well, Dolly, what are we going to say when people say that we sleep with Porter Wagoner? We slept with Porter. I said all that. So, but now I'm pretty sure that four girl blondes in Music City back there. Well, I just want to sing a little bit of the chorus of that. You got that pitch pipe? Well, I didn't hear the thunder, but I sure felt the rain. I didn't see it coming till I felt the downpour of the rain. Sitting me like lightning, just like a piercing flame. No, I didn't hear the thunder, but I sure felt the rain. No, I didn't hear the thunder, but I sure felt the rain. Sure felt the rain. I'll just dedicate that little piece to you. That's a work in progress, and I intend to finish it. But anyway, getting back to this song, it talks about giving a song called Shine On. The greatest gift, the gift of life, the gift of love, divine, God gave us all. A special gift he meant for it to shine. He meant for it to shine. The by one bright word or smile. If we'd put on our neighbor's shoes and choose to God gave us all our own free will to choose the path we take. No greater deed could ever be done than the gift of love divine. God gave us all a special gift he meant for it to shine. Shine on,
Shine on, shine on, shine on, shine on, shine on.
And I thank you.
What a Thanksgiving message. Isn't that beautiful? I just got looked at a text from Ken this week. He said, I'm in the swamp again. We have a memory of walking through the night through a swamp and totally lost. But it was a nice walk and we were together. So I was just doing the math, and it's 46 years ago when I met Ken for the first time, met Lois. I want to give an opportunity this morning for you to receive something that I've received over many, many years. One time when we were first pastoring a church up in Northern Ontario, we came home and we were thoroughly discouraged, and we went to see Ken and Lois, and I'll always remember that, and leaving their living room. And later on, I was told a quote by I think it was whoever it was, somebody, Mark Twain. Yeah, Mark Twain would say that, you know, he could run 3 months on a strong word of encouragement. And that's how I felt going back to this little town in Northern Ontario, was that I could run again, you know, because I was just blessed and encouraged. And so I want to give an opportunity this morning, if Ken and Lois would agree to this, that they would just pray. I mean, not a long prayer over those of you that would like to receive a blessing, but that they would just pray a blessing, just, you know, and there'd be a release of thanksgiving. You know, I think something fresh is happening. We want the Holy Spirit to continue to blow on what he's doing in our hearts. There were so many things that you touched on, Ken, this morning that I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to just keep underlining in our lives, and that we're going to go some distance with it. If we'll be obedient to what the Holy Spirit's underlining, we're going to make some traction and get some distance for his glory. So guys, lead us in a song. Ken and Lois, come on up here and let's just let them just put their hands on you and bless you. And Valerie, where are you? You here? We're going to get in line first. Come on up here. And we'll just walk by. We're not going to take their time. We're just going to just let them. Where's Valerie? Good. And it's got Barb. Why don't you just lead us as we're together.